He called me boss. Good morning, everyone. I want you to know that Virgin sang me happy birthday to get y'all off the hook. So she did that so you don't have to. But the family's around. We had a big thing at our house yesterday. How many birthdays we have going on? We have your mom's, mine, and I thought John was... He's his... No, okay, well. We had a big birthday soiree at the house at the end of Pecan. Pecan? Yeah? Yeah, so we had a good time yesterday. So glad we all recovered and are here today. And Bob and Jen were able to stay this morning, and Caleb was preaching, of course, up in Hillcrest this morning. I'm proud of him, too. And so we are in the book of James today. Now, James, remember, is the New Testament version of Jacob. So we're in the book of Jacob, you might say. That's what a Jewish person might call the New Testament book of James, is the book of Jacob. Same word, just from the Greek to the, from the Hebrew to the Greek, but it sounds the same, all right? So in James, we're in chapter 3 today. But I guess let's start with a prayer before we get into the book too far. All right, bow with me, please. Father in heaven, thank you, Father, for this day, all the blessings of it, Father. We are a people so richly blessed, Father. We remember on this day, a day of great national tragedy, Father, 9/11, Father, we still pray for those who are mourning the loss of loved ones due to the loss of life on this day 21 years ago today, Father. We pray you help us always to appreciate our nation's freedom and all the riches and we have here, Father, all the blessing we have here, Father. Help us to take advantage of the freedom we have by preaching the gospel. Father, thank you for those in the Fishers of Men program and those who have gone through before, Father, and the good they're doing here, Father. And those who haven't gone through the program, Father, we know there are many people here in the church, in this class right now, who do great good in our community and for the church here, Father. We thank you, Father, for everyone here this morning and everyone here who has helped the church grow and thrive in this place, Father. Help us to grow that number. Father, thank you. We thank you and praise you for Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, that we can have our sins as scarlet washed white as snow, Father. We pray you bless us and keep us and bless this church, bless the elders here who labor here, who shepherds, Father. Bless them and keep them in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. James chapter 1 starts with the idea of wisdom. We talk about wisdom for a class or two. How we get wisdom, how God's word is the source of wisdom ultimately. And of course, also, hard knocks brings us wisdom. But James 1 really is not about wisdom. It's really about the idea of don't deceive yourself, right? Verse 19 and following is all about, hey, don't deceive yourself. Verse 22, verse 26. Don't deceive yourself. Don't blame God for your sin. All right. So ask God, go to the right source for wisdom, God. Then when it comes to your actions, don't blame God. Make sure to thank God for every good and perfect gift, he says, chapter 1. But don't deceive yourselves. Don't blame God for sin. Your sin comes when your lust brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. Right. So don't blame God. Then chapter 2 is all about having works with words, that words without works are worthless. Words without works are worthless. He gives examples there at the end of chapter 2 about those who would say to those who are hungry and naked, be warmed and filled, and never give them food or clothing. He says that is useless. He says faith without works is dead, being alone, in chapter 2. While we're going through chapter 2, let me get to in chapter 2. He says, verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. We went over the point last time that when I was reading about James, the book of James, that James talks about the need for works with faith, and without faith, without works is dead, as we just read in James 2, verse 24. And one explanation by a Baptist pastor trying to explain why James doesn't fit with the rest of the New Testament is that James was written first. James was a book about the idea that it's a very simple, primitive faith. One of the first books written, he says, James was. I don't know if he's right about that or not. But he said later when the faith developed more and got more sophisticated, you see, Paul then wrote Galatians and Romans, which talk about justification by faith. Right? And so therefore, James is to be pitied. James is to be not looked upon very well because James is just simply James. But rather, Romans and Galatians, they tell us what faith really is. We're saved by faith. Of course, Ephesians, I guess, falls in that, right? We're saved by grace through faith. So anyone who tries to justify faith only salvation by saying James isn't worth reading, should that person even call themselves a preacher? How far will people go? I'm talking about you and me right now. How far will we go to justify our wrong ideas on things? I've been married now. How long, baby? We've been married. You tell me. Since 93. And so how long is that? Do the math. How long is that? 29? They didn't know either. I was looking right at them. They didn't know. What's the point of this? I have no point. I forgot the point, trying to find the point. Is that when you're ready for a while, you realize that you should not talk, and Bible class just you keep going, I guess. The idea is here in James 2, so you have to have faith that works. I know what it was, the idea of justifying yourself. If you've been married very long, you know what it means to justify yourself, even though you kind of know your arguments aren't really good, right? Because you don't want to be wrong, so you want to justify yourself among your loved ones, especially maybe your husband or your wife. Everyone's been married has done this. Isn't that right, Bob? All right, so that's true. But look what he says in verse 25 and 26. He says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent out them another way? Wow, now verse 25, what's verse 25 say? On the same point just made, does verse 25 justify her lies? Did she lie? Remember? She lied. So I guess verse 25 of James says lying's okay. What was she justified by? Her works. What were her works? Sent them out another way. So was her works, praise here, was this work, her lies, was that justified? Or were her works that she did the right thing? Do the wrong things for the right reasons? I guess that's a way of saying it. Have you ever done the wrong thing for the right reasons? Have you? I have. Trying to do the right thing and just did it sideways. Right? Now, could Rahab have not died and sent them out another way while not lying to the guards that came to her house? Would God have protected her if she refused to lie and did something else? Maybe she was quiet. Maybe she would distract them. I don't know. The idea of lying here is not justified. The idea of her work sending that another way, that was justified. So I said that for this reason. All the time, James chapter 2, verse 25 is used, the idea that, listen, situational ethics, lying is okay if you have a good reason. After all, there's such thing as little white lies, right? Titus 1:2, though, says that God cannot lie. And tells us to be honest. Can you be honest and lie at the same time? To be honest means to avoid lying, doesn't it? Are you all awake? Are you with me? You said I turned this thing on, right? It's on? You ever told the white lie? You know what we're told, a big black one? What's different in those things? I would say there's one difference. I would say the intent maybe is a difference, right? The intent. Maybe the intent, a black lie is meant to make me feel, but it's meant to protect me or make me feel better or look better. A white lie may also maybe make you look better, but also maybe to protect someone's feelings. That's still kind of selfish, though, because you get around dealing with an issue you should probably deal with, right? Those white lies. But Rahab here is not justified for a lie. She's justified by the fact she protected the men who came to spy out the city. All right. So, now look at verse 26, if you would. 26. For as the body without the spirit's dead, so faith without works is dead also. All right. So, what's this mean, verse 26? A lot of stuff going on in James. James says things that apply way beyond the book of James. Harlot, Rahab, lying, faith, works. The faith without works is dead, being alone. The demons also believe and tremble. He talks about the fact. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. For the body without the spirit is dead. What's death for the human body? When the spirit leaves, that's death. What about when you lay in a bed for a long time in a coma? Are you dead? What about when your brain isn't showing very much activity according to our sensors that we can use with our technology? Does that mean you're dead? What's death for a human being? When the spirit leaves the body, right? When your body starts working, right? What's euthanasia? Euthanasia is self-murder. Now, understand this is a very emotionally charged issue, especially with people who've had family in this situation. But let me bring up an idea that the idea of refusing heroic treatment is one thing, but choosing to cure yourself is something else. Does that make sense? You can refuse heroic treatment to save your life, right? You're suffering, you're sick, you refuse treatment of some kind to maybe prolong your life, or maybe you've had a dozen surgeries to deal with an issue, and you don't want you just want to go, you just want to rest. You don't want to have more surgeries. Is that a good choice? Can you do that as a Christian? Just choose not to pursue heroic measures. Is that okay? Based on the sermons that you've heard and the books you've read in the Bible, is that murder to not take heroic measures to extend life? That's fine, right? But what if I choose to kill myself and call that euthanasia or have someone else kill me? Maybe I'm in a hospital bed and I tell my wife, baby, I'm done fighting. Please let me go. That's one thing, right? No more heroic measures. Sign a DNR, right? Do not resuscitate. That's my choice. Do not resuscitate. So, but if I say, baby, please kill me, is that a different issue? Please murder me. Yep, you have my permission, but it's still taking of life that's unauthorized, which is murder, right? Now, are these issues, are they very sensitive? Yes. Are they very timely? Yes. But why do we act though we can't know the truth? Isn't that a problem? Well, you know, who are you to say? We can't legislate morality. God can he? Who can if God can't? So can I look at James 2 and see what God defines as life? As long as the body's living. In other words, listen, as long as the body's living, the soul is present. When the soul is gone, what happens? The body dies. That's God's definition of life in James chapter 2. Right? So we don't want to create whole theologies on this one verse, but simply ask ourselves, okay, is this verse true? How does it apply to the rest of Scripture and to my life? Isn't that what the Bible's about? How do these verses agree with other verses in the Bible? Is there another verse in the Bible that tells me that this may not be the right interpretation of James 2, verse 26? Now, if not, and James 2:26 seems fairly simple as to its meaning, shouldn't I just accept it? Are you with me on Bible interpretation right now? How does the Bible make your life better? How does it make you more complete and more strong? More wise, as James 1 says. Proverbs 2, verse 3 through 6, wisdom comes from God's words. How? When it applied to my life, right? How do I know if a word, have a verse in the Bible is correct? And also reason, right? Because I believe God, faith is me believing God said it, right? And applying it to my life with the reason, prove all things, hold fast, that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 is also very important. So I have to ask myself a question. Okay, so this verse 2:26. All right, is there another verse that seems to challenge or contradict this verse? Because then I have to look these verses together and say, okay, which of these verses... I look at them in their context and say, okay, have I misunderstood something here? Have I got something wrong here? Right? I got to see how all the pieces fit together in God's book. That makes me complete or whole. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16-17? The Word of God makes me perfect, thoroughly furnished to every good work. Right? So how's God's word complete me when I apply to my life? How do I apply it? I prove it. Then I hold fast that which is good. Going back to the idea of faith without works is dead. If I read, for example, James 2, faith, verse 24, faith without works is dead, and then I read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we're saved by grace through faith. Then I read Romans chapter 8 and says we're justified by faith. So do those three verses go together? Right, I have to look at the picture and say, okay, how these verses fit. I can't take James and say, okay, James is true apart from Romans or Ephesians.
Jim, the Romans goes on later, and I can't remember the chapter, but it's one of the strongest books on baptism and the necessity for being baptized. If you keep on reading Romans.
Well, every book in the Bible does, right? That's the thing. And I would say this toward our friends that hold the Romans Book of Salvation that's faith only. They skip Romans 6. I've heard sermons on Romans. You ever heard of a sermon on the Roman Road to Salvation, the Roman Road? I can show you tracts in my library written by, Baptist preachers called the Roman Road to Salvation. Let's walk down Paul's Roman Road to Salvation. Skip chapter 6 altogether. Why would you skip chapter 6? Because the first part's a big problem. All right.
Isn't one of the reasons that a lot of people don't get that Romans and James work perfectly together because they don't realize that a lot of the time Paul's talking about when he mentions faith in Romans and Galatians, that he's mentioning it.
That's a good point. If you read Romans 8, for example, in the King James Version, the word "the faith" and "the law," the word "the" is often omitted. So Romans 8 is a very important chapter. Where I know we did this when I was 25 years ago or however in school preaching, that we would go back and we went into our book Romans chapter 8 in King James. And we wrote the words "thee" in front of every place where "thee" was actually in the text, in the Greek text. Because when it says "the law," it's talking about the old law, not just law in general, or the faith versus faith. And so when the Bible talks about the faith, It talks about the lost system of faith of Jesus Christ, where faith can be very generic, right? But in your Bibles, in the King James Version anyway, and I think even most English translations, the word "the" isn't always there. And sometimes it's applied. Now, if the definite article matters, could you get different meanings from whether "these" there or not? You could. So when it comes to Romans, especially Romans 8, it's a very key chapter because of the very reason you mentioned. It's talking about the law, the Old Testament law, not like Ephesians 2:8-9. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works. That chapter's talking about Old Testament works, right? You read Ephesians 2, it's talking about, partially at least, in the context, the idea of the Old Testament law and the law of Moses and the works therein. So we're saved by faith through grace, not of works. What kind of works? Not the works of faith, but the works of the law, which is the law of Moses. So these things matter. And listen, I'm not trying to nitpick. I'm just simply asking, listen, can we take God's book and ask questions of the book? Is the book right? If the book's right, we can come to a knowledge of the book and be right. But anyway, those are good points that you all made. So where there's when the body's alive, the spirit's present, right? When the spirit leaves the body dies. That's James chapter 2. Now, look, if you would, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. All right. Now, James 3 is pretty, I think it's a pretty amazing chapter, because chapter 1, get wisdom and don't deceive yourselves. Don't deceive yourselves. Chapter 2, hey, you got to have works with your words. Words without works are useless. Watch chapter 3. You got to have the right words. Chapter 3 comes around the idea that words are important. That words are very, very important in chapter 3, okay? Verse 1 of chapter 3. Well, let me kind of, well, maybe I'll do it, maybe I won't. In James 3, verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, we've talked about this verse before, but be ye not many masters. The word master is a word that means teacher. Be ye not many teachers. Now, if you stopped at this one verse and read the one verse and shut your Bible, what would you conclude? Don't teach. Right? Wouldn't you? Don't teach. Is that consistent with what Jesus taught and the apostles taught and the prophets taught? What'd they teach? Go. Teach all nations. Right? Sermon on the Mount, or not Sermon on the Mount, rather, Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And then we have the idea of Paul telling Timothy to what? Preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, they shall then heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. What's it mean to have itching ears? There come a time when people come to you wanting you to tell them what they want to hear. To have itching ears means tell my ears what they want to hear, not what I need to hear, what I want to hear. Tell me things I want to hear, not what I need to hear. And says, that'll happen to you, Timothy. Be you preach God's word. So preach the word. Okay. What about Hebrews 5, 12 through 14? Reese, you got a Bible? Go to Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, would you? Are you there? Would you read verses 12, 13, and 14 of Hebrews 5?
But though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who only who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
He says, so by this time you ought to have been what? teachers. But you can't. Why? Because you don't have your senses exercised between right and wrong. He goes, by this time you ought to have been teachers. So is there an expectation for a child of God after a certain amount of time to be a teacher of God's word? Did Paul not have the expectation that they would be teachers at this point in time after they have had the gospel so long? Did he assume they would be teaching? Yes. So what's this James is talking about? Because they did not know the word like they should. They had to be taught again the first principles of God. And James says, listen, be not many masters, why? For theirs is the greater condemnation. What in the world is he talking about? We'll go back to Hebrews 5. He said they needed to have milk but not strong meat because they had not had their senses exercised between right and wrong. So you should be ready, but you're not ready yet to teach God's word. So listen, don't teach God's word prematurely. Don't get it wrong. Why is getting it wrong matter? Because it's a big deal. That's a big deal in Timothy, too. Make sure you act in such a way that don't give people the excuse to gainsay about you. Right. I think you're right about that. I think when I read this verse, my primary consideration is when you teach God's word, you have a lot to be judged over because not only your life, but because you're teaching doctrine, which can, if followed, cause people to be lost or saved. So that's not only a lifestyle is a good point there because teachers are. In fact, James goes on in this very book to talk about the fact that you know wisdom because wisdom follows a law of which people act wise. So I'm going to hit myself on the book of James, but James makes the point later in this very chapter, you can see wisdom. How? By how someone acts. It goes back to what Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. We talked about how James really mirrors the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He does. All through the book of James, you can go back and find, okay, that's what Jesus made here, here, and here. They mirror very, very well. It's a fun little chore to go through, read James, and go back and go through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and check off the things that Jesus taught specifically that James talks about in James 1 through 5, the chapters. It's very, very good. Forgive me for a second. All right. So you ought to be in teachers. Look at, if you would, 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, I want to read verses 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 to you. Also, the idea of teaching here is talked about. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogy, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle or vain talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things where they affirm. What was Paul warning Timothy of? Teach doctrine. Make sure you get it right. Now, if you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you can get a piece of paper, and at the top of the piece of paper, write, you can be religious and be wrong. Then read these two books together, 10 chapters, take you maybe an hour or two, or even less if you read fast, and just put it, check mark every time read that thought repeated in 1 and 2 Timothy. Right in the verse, or not, maybe just do a check mark. Just maybe do X's, So many X's you get, or check marks you get with that idea at the top. Every time you read a verse, it talks about that idea. Make sure you teach properly. You can be religious, but it would still be wrong. Check mark. That's a big theme in Timothy, when Paul writes Timothy, both the first and second book. All right? So, let's see here. Also, one more. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:2. We've got to start at verse 1. Are you there? It says, "You therefore, my son..." Why do they call him his son? Well, I thought we didn't call people father except our Heavenly Father. What would you say to that? Well, Jesus talked about calling them, and Father's talking that no one has religious authority over you except God the Father, as by way of authority. Now, when it comes to pedigree, are there people who taught you the faith? They are, in a sense, your mother and father in the faith. Right? Does that mean they have authority over you? No. You get that? That the church is not a... what's it called? A mass marketing scheme where you have a... What's it called? We have a triangle. Pyramid scheme, right? Thank you, sir. And so it's not that way. The church isn't that way. It's not like you're trying to build the followers. If you get more people to obey the gospel, you have more power than somebody else. You may have more influence, but not more power in the church. Not how it works. And so the idea is we want to be evangelistic and teach, but the idea, you may have sons and daughters in the faith. By the way, this isn't, keep in mind that I've known churches. I had a preacher preach a sermon. Let me give this example. I guess sometimes preacher stories are lies, but often they're exaggerations. But I heard a preacher tell a story once about evangelism, and he said that one thing they had done there in a sermon, he saw it done or he did it himself, was they're talking about evangelism. And so they ask everyone to stand up, and if you would walk to the person in the church who helped you obey the gospel, who was very influential to you obeying the gospel. And he said that in the small auditorium that almost half the church went back and stood behind a lady in the church who had taught them in class and helped mentor them when they were growing up and helped lead them to the gospel through having Bible studies with the kids, right? Beyond what you have for teaching a young kid's class, but actually help convert people in the community. And so you can have people in the church and our elders that are not elders that still have a great deal of influence and good. You can lead people to the gospel and influence people for the gospel in lots of ways. And that doesn't mean you're going to lead the church, but it does mean... Yes. To stop early or stop now? Okay. Thank you, son. David's got power back. He's got to talk about power. David's on the bell. So let's look at 2 Timothy 2:2, 1 and 2. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the faith in Jesus Christ." Verse 2, "And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, you may remember when Brother Alan Webster was here. Y'all remember that? Most of you probably here for some of his lessons, weren't you? Raise your hands, anybody? He talked about this verse, and I've never heard it talked about before. I've read this verse dozens of times, and as you all have too, right? But he talked about this being a three-generation verse. A three-generation verse, where you have one teach somebody else and that teach somebody else. And he applied it in the sense of family. Like you would have a grandfather, a son, and a grandson all be faithful members of the church. That's pretty impressive, right? I've known preachers, by the way, who their fathers and grandfathers were preachers. I've seen that. I know that Glenn Colley, his father was Gary Colley, who taught me in school of preaching, and Glenn's son is also a preacher. Caleb is a preacher, Caleb Colley. In fact, Caleb's great-grandfather, Gary's father, was also a gospel preacher back in Tennessee, right, in Alabama. So there you have four generations of preachers, not just Christians there. And, of course, whether you're a Christian or preacher, both saved by grace, doesn't matter at all. But the idea of having not just yourself saved, but have the idea of taking on the obligation of trying to reach other people for Jesus. So should we teach? Yes. Should we be careful what we teach? Yes. Are there people who try and twist the gospel to justify their own situations? Yes. Is that right? No, it's not. But do people love other things more than Jesus? Yes, they do. We see it every day. In fact, we see it in ourselves, don't we? Do you ever fight with something you knew was right? Do you ever just fight with something you knew was right? You didn't want to acknowledge it, or you didn't want to do it because you wanted to do it your way because you like your way? Man, how many times have I done that? It's time to stop. We're going to have some slides up on the screen. We're going to have slides up to help with the announcement, so we're going to have some things on your mind before church. So please.